John 14 and 1 says, let not your heart be troubled. If we just talk about this, that. Let not your heart be troubled. And see, when the Lord gives us an instruction, He doesn't just give us an instruction. The instruction comes with all the material that it needs, all the grace that it needs to complete it. So if our heart isn't somehow troubled, then we miss the fullness of the instruction. Because He already said, let not your heart be troubled. And when He says that, that means He's giving you the opportunity, the ability to actually make it come to pass. Because He's not going to ask you to do something that you can't do. So now it's up to us to figure out, what do you mean and how do I do? Because if my heart is in trouble, that means I'm borrowing something from the enemy that I shouldn't have. If my heart is in trouble, I've already bought into something He said rather than believing what the Lord is showing me. Wednesday night, Sharon taught and just gave us a prophetic picture. A prophetic picture going forward of what's happening, where we are in America today. Because it's good. Because why? Because she gives a prophetic picture that actually says where we're at, but not from the aspect that you're hearing it from the news. She says it with hope, with expectation, with the power of God being available to you. She says it in a way that just begins to stir you up. I left here so stirred up that night. So many ideas, so many thoughts and revisions of how I had seen some things. But see, that's how the Lord does it. He revises what we see. He revises and He makes those revisions. And as He makes those revisions, then your heart can come alive and come into agreement with Him. And guess what? It's no longer troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. You know, a lot of times what we're really believing in is our emotions. And our emotions are informed by our past history. Our emotions are informed by our circumstance. Our emotions are informed by the lies that we've believed. They're not being informed by the Lord God Himself. And so that's the thing that we're wanting to tackle today. But I just want to give you a quick demonstration. So if you'll roll that, Mr. Cody, that would be cool.
It was the best thing that ever happened to me. Promise me that you'll survive. That you won't give up. Promise me now, Rose. And never let go of that promise.
The stars guide souls to safety. You have saved me, my love. You are far. You'll be here to watch me.
It totally transported you into a world that's fake. In a minute and a half, you got sad and tense. In a minute and a half, your emotions were manipulated over something that you know to be fake. That scene never happened. It's actors acting for your benefit. This scene was a whole thing to manipulate your emotions, and it works. Much of what the news is putting out today is there to manipulate your emotions. And guess what? It's working. But the deal is, our emotions are so easily manipulated by our circumstance. All you saw, all that happened there was you saw and you heard some things that stirred your heart. Now you add that your circumstance, you start beginning to feel what's around you. And now you add in the circumstance begins to actually affect your physical body. And guess what? It's real easy to believe what the circumstance is telling you, because our emotions get caught up in it. Because our emotions get manipulated. Our emotions oftentimes are following where our soul is being led. But if we'll allow the Spirit of God, allow the Spirit of a living God to begin to be the one who's leaving the greatest impression on us. Remember the little lump of clay. Whatever leaves the last impression on that lump of clay, that's what it's going to look like. And that's what I wanted to say. When our heart is troubled, we've just allowed something to manipulate us, just like that was manipulating us. We allowed something to manipulate us. And sometimes we go to a movie because we want to escape, because we want to be manipulated. We want to escape from our moment, this moment, whatever this moment is. We want to go somewhere, and I particularly like comedies. I want to go laugh. Okay? So the deal is, whatever it is, in other words, we go, we seek it out. But the reality is, we don't have to seek it out around us, because there's actually a whole lot that God can be doing with us. See, those emotions that are working against you can work for you. The emotions that are being worked against you. In other words, sometimes the emotions that are being worked against you, but there's also other emotions that will work with us. Love, peace, and joy are fruits of the Spirit, but they're also emotions that work with you. Why? Because those emotions actually come from the power of God. Not every emotion that you have was given to you by God. Sometimes we forget that, and we say, well, I was just born this way. I was just born pensive. I was just born... No. When my kid was a certain age, he reached over and he grabbed the other guy's truck, and he took the truck. You know what? That might have been born in him, but he got spanked out of him. All right? Well, I don't care what your thing is. You tell me, I was just born this way. I don't buy it. You were just not disciplined properly sometimes. There's some things that we do that shouldn't be done. And parents should have enough sense to make sure that it don't get redone. Somebody's going to send me hate mail. I know. That's okay. I got a trash can, so. Our emotions, manipulating our emotions. See, I'm manipulating your emotion just talking up here. Yes? That's the purpose of a speaker. That's the purpose. They're there to make you think. They're there to challenge you. We're here to get you to understand and see something you didn't see before. But see, it affects your emotions. But if we leave it at just the emotion level, we've missed the point. When we begin to engage you in the Spirit and pull the Spirit forward, that's what I like about what Tina does. She knows how to manipulate the emotions. She gets you all popped up. But see, she knows how to do that at the same time. Pull your spirit out and lift your spirit up. If that part isn't happening, it ain't the same thing. Amen. But that's the part that's good. Amen. When the enemy starts broadcasting a worst case scenario and applying it to everybody, you can always guarantee that's the enemy at work. For example, like when Hurricane Ike came and people were fleeing the city because they were told to flee the city. They were told that you can't survive here and you're going to get wiped out. And because that's what the news does. They take it worst case scenario. That's always the enemy. During that time, I asked the Lord, what do you want me to do? He said, stay here. You sit where you are. Stayed where I was. Did the preparations that you should do. And before the storm got here, the wind kind of kicked up for a few minutes and I lost a limb. And that was the only thing that happened the whole time. And there's people who are sat for 24 hours on the freeway. So the deal is, the enemy wants to push the buttons. He wants to push the buttons. He wants to create a situation where you can't see yourself in any other way. Go with me real quick to Matthew 14. I find this interesting in this light. And in Matthew 14, it says this. It says, and after verse 23, after he sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. And the boat was already many stadia away from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So when was the wind up? The wind was already up. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And the disciples saw him walking on the sea, and they were frightened, saying, it's a ghost! See, fear sets in real quick. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled. Does that sound kind of similar? And then Peter answered him and said, Lord, it is you. Command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. He's in the middle of a miracle. He's walking on the water. And as he's walking on the water, all of a sudden it occurs to him there's waves out here. But he's already walking on the water. If I'm out here and I'm walking on the water, why do I care what the waves look like? The waves were there before I started walking on the water. And I'm standing here, I'm on the water. And I've already left the boat. I don't know about you, but in the midst of a miracle, it's not the time to start getting into fear. In the midst of a miracle. Why? Because he got manipulated because his mind began to think about all the things that were going on. And so he began to see something besides the Christ that was in front of him. And so what did Christ have to do? The Christ had to reach out and pick him back up. His heart got shifted in the middle of the miracle. That was the part that amazed me. But see, your emotions can work for you sometimes. Let me go back to Matthew 8 for a moment. Matthew 8, verse 29. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Son of God? You have come here to torment us before the time? That's the demon speaking from the demoniac. So the demons are speaking from the demoniac, and they're saying, why, you've come to torture us? What's going on? The demons are afraid, and they're speaking out. This is being recorded because people are seeing it. There was a distance, and he heard a swine feeding, and the demons began to entreat him, saying, if you're going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine. And he said to them, be gone, and they came out. And we know the swine. I love that. One word. And behold, the whole herd rushed to the steep bank into the waters of the sea and perished. And the herdsmen ran away and went into the city and reported everything, including the incident of the demoniacs. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And I'm sure they just wanted to know, how did you do that? They all came out to meet Jesus. They wanted to shake his hand and said, thank you for helping my friend. They all came out and said, we just want to present you a plaque because you've helped our region. No, that's not what they did. They began to entreat him to depart. In other words, they allowed their fear and their familiarity to control the situation. An obvious miracle was laid out in front of them, and they chose, instead of engaging the possibility of the miracle, they chose to engage their own greed, their own familiarity. Why? Because the herd of swine went down the hill, and they thought, I don't want them coming to the rest of our town. You know, all of our cattle will be gone too. In other words, their greed and their familiarity with it, because basically, if these guys aren't even Jews, because if they're keeping swine, they're not Jews. They're Gentiles. Gadarenes, the city of Gadara, was actually on the outskirts of Israel, and on the outskirts. So basically, it's on like an outside suburb. But most of those people were Gentiles. But fear reigned. Then they did something that, to me, was incomprehensible. They sent away the one who was the miracle maker. That's how our emotions can control a situation and put us in the opposition to who God is. But sometimes our emotions will work for us. In verse 18 of chapter 9. And so he was saying to them, there came a synagogue official and bowed before him and said, my daughter has just died. Come and lay your hand on her and she will live. And he rose and began to follow him. And behold, verse 20, a woman who had a hemorrhage, had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years, came up behind him, touched the fringe of his cloak. And perceived herself saying, if I touch his garment, I shall get well. And we know that she did. We know that she did. An act of faith in the midst of his journey, an act of faith disturbed him enough that he took notice and said, hey, something happened. But guess what? It was her desperation. Her desperation, because she had heard about this Jesus. She had heard about what was possible. She had heard what could happen. And she said, I'm going to reach out and I'm going to touch him because I've tried everything else. For 18 years, I've tried everything there is to be tried. And none of that worked and none of that mattered. But why, if I step out and I touch his garment, I'll be healed. She had to press through because she knew that if she was discovered in this, she would have been stoned for being out in public this way. So it wasn't just some casual, I'll just go out and I'll just take a trip over, run over to Kroger's or whatever. It was a decision. I'm going to put my life on the line because I see the potential. Because there's something in me that's hungering for what I see. This is what we can have happening when we begin to approach God, when we begin to know Him and begin to desire to have a relationship with Him. If we begin to have that same level of hunger, that level of desperation, we see it in a place that's desperate, the result will be what she received. When there's a level of desperation in your heart to know Him, when there's a level of desperation in your heart to see Him, those are the things that are given to us and guaranteed to us. It's just a matter of us pursuing. Hallelujah. It's time for us to make sure that our emotions aren't being Lord in our life. Because oftentimes, majority of what I do in Sozo is just help people make Jesus Lord. To see Him and to see who they are supposed to be in Him. If they'll see those two things, I don't have to do the rest. The rest of the unpacking they can do. They just have to see who He is. And they have to begin to attach themselves and see, recognize that I can be who He calls me to be. And I'll be honest with you, too often, and I'm busy looking at who I've been rather than recognizing, like He does, who I can be. There are days when I recognize way too much of where I've been instead of where I'm supposed to be. The finished work. Often how we feel is based on what we believe. And it doesn't matter. And I've seen days where people go to work and people go to work And they just get frustrated, and they're angry, and they're discontent, and they're all these things. But see, that's a state of mind. In that same place, in that same moment, you're a different person, could feel just absolutely free. Because they don't have that same mindset about it. If there's ever a day that I get upset with where I am, I just check my heart. Because it doesn't matter what everybody else does. Because my heart is the reality is, I'm not responsible for everybody else. But I am responsible for what my heart is going to fix itself on. And when I fix myself on the Lord, when I fix myself on Him, all of a sudden my heart now is beginning to rejoice and to beat with Him. And it no longer matters that my master beat me. But see, you are called to be countercultural. You're called to be a revolutionary. Because if we live in a world of darkness, and that world of darkness has to bow to the light. Amen. So rather than trying to work somewhere where everybody's already saved, if you're working somewhere where they aren't, then you actually are able to be more of a light than anything else. Sometimes we're trying to move ourselves into a better situation where everybody around us is a Christian, instead of realizing we're already right where we're supposed to be, because we're making the proclamation of who God is. We're giving and releasing the testimonies of what He can do. And when we're in that situation, I have to do it to my boss a lot, is to give him testimonies and get him saved. But the deal is that I've had people, and I had a gentleman call me. I've actually had this happen a couple times, and said, you know, everybody around me is heathen, and you know, this other job offers a greater opportunity, and it offers more money, and all this stuff, and I'm like, I think you're supposed to be where you're at. And they were like, click. They went next, because they didn't want to hear that, because they were being the light. Because I asked them in detail what was going on, and they were being the light. And they were shining. And guess what? They took the other job and it lasted like 4 months and then they were out. Yeah, you take you with you? Yeah. I learned that one the hard way. You take you with you. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us to cast our cares upon Jesus. Cast our cares upon the Lord. Let me tell you one little secret about casting your cares upon the Lord. There's supposed to be an actual exchange that happens. Okay? It's not just casting our cares, but we want to begin escaping into Him. Just like the movie gave us a place to escape, just like the sports stadium gives us a place to escape, we want to escape into Him. Because when we escape into Him, it's going to change us. I'll show it to you, okay? You want to see? Okay. Go with me to Matthew 6. Because see, in Matthew 6, when you begin praying, we call this the Lord's Prayer, but realize that He never actually prayed this. He had no reason to pray this. He already knew that God was His Father. He never had sinned, so He didn't have to be asking for forgiveness of His sins. So this was not a prayer that He actually prayed. He just simply showed them, this is the way the kingdom works. This is what I'm doing. And this is how you, as a fallen man, could get in it. But He wasn't a fallen man. Because the more we begin to see, because see, right here He says, our Father. Pray in this way, our Father. Because when we come and we join and we see that He's our Father, now all of a sudden we have access. Because there's not one of my children that I would ever deny access to my home, not even when I didn't like them. But if they come and they come in and they walk into my home, they're free to take advantage of all the refrigerator or all the anything that they want in the house. I really don't put a limit on it. But we got to be the same way with our Heavenly Father. Come to Him with no limit. Come to Him with no limit. You know, sometimes we limit ourselves and we don't even realize that we limited ourselves. When I was young, I wanted to play baseball. But I never played baseball. Because at that particular time, when I was of that age, we did not have a lot of money in the house. And I was aware enough to figure that out. So I never even asked my mom. I never approached anybody. I never said, hey, I would like to play baseball. I never gave her an opportunity to do that. Because I limited what I would get, what I could receive. See, that's why. Because why? I allowed my emotion and what was already a beginning of a poverty mentality to set in. Rather than seeing the goodness of my God, I had no clue to that. Rather than seeing even the goodness of my parents, I really didn't even have a clue to that. Because when I later spoke to my mom about it, she said, if I had known that, we would have found a way. And my brother did the same thing. But the deal is, the limit didn't come from them. The limit came from me. What are we limiting ourselves on when we come to the Father? Our Father. Our Father means I am entitled to be here. Our Father means I am entitled to come in front. I'm entitled to come to Him with expectation of something happening and something being received. Jesus already had that. He was telling this prayer for us. Hallowed be thy name, holy, wonderful, to be honored and praised. And thy kingdom come. Do you know what a revolutionary statement that is? That's a revolutionary statement right there. The hippies didn't have a lot right, but they had, when they said Jesus was a revolutionary, they had that right. Because He was a revolutionary, because why? He's inviting a revolution right there. When He comes to us and says, thy kingdom come. When the kingdom, when an outside kingdom is coming and the outside kingdom doesn't look like the inside kingdom, there's going to be a transition and there's going to be a war and a victory. But because it's coming from heaven, it's going to be right. It's going to be right. Because why? Because his environment doesn't look like our environment. So I'm inviting what He has into this space. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? Have we been inviting what the Lord is doing into our space? When we're inviting what the Lord is doing, and we're inviting what the angels are doing, we're inviting what the heavenly host is doing, and we release it in our space. It changes the status quo. When we begin to invite what heaven is doing, it begins to expose the lives we've been believing and or operating in. When the lies get exposed, now you have an option. I can't choose the truth until I see the truth. I can tell you there are things in my life that have been so involved in a circumstance I couldn't see outside the box until there was an external source that came and released truth. When you go to the Lord, He's always able to release that truth. Because see, truth gets realized, truth gets released when you come to Him. When I'm inviting the kingdom to come, I'm saying, bring your truth. Bring your truth. Let your truth destabilize what I believed until I know what I believed is where you are. Stephen Furtick, he said this. He said he went to school and he said a couple of years ago he went back, as a friend of his is now running the school, but where he went to college, and he said this dorm room, the dorms and stuff he lived in, he said they were terrible. But when he went back, he didn't see the dorms. They were backed up by the Blue Ridge Mountains. And he went back and all he saw was these Blue Ridge Mountains. He said, like, somebody moved these mountains in here? Where did those even come from? Because while he was there, he was totally unaware. He didn't even realize and remember that they were there because he was so focused on the misery of his class, of his dorm, that he didn't look what was behind it, immediately behind it. He never went hiking, never took any of the things that you would be doing in that space simply because he was so consumed with his circumstance, he didn't see what was right immediately available to him. See, that's the difference. Emotions. Emotions can get you tied up in your circumstance and we're missing the glory that was right there. When we're inviting his kingdom to come, we're inviting his vision to be established. We're inviting his vision to come and to reveal itself to us, for mysteries to be revealed. When Paul began inviting the kingdom to come, he was inviting the very mysteries that we now see as our New Testament to be revealed into him. But the same thing, in the same order, the Lord is willing to reveal the mysteries to you. Because it doesn't really help you to just read words on a page. It needs to come available and personal to you. When it becomes very personal to you, Elena, it changes everything. Mysteries revealed. Vision established. People without a vision perish. I'm seeing that in some current situations. You have to allow the Lord to establish the vision. It comes from that place of time with him. And vision will in turn empower change. Because vision takes you to the other side. Vision will take you to the opposite side of whatever it is you've been looking at. Vision will allow you to see something that may have already been there to be seen, but you couldn't see it. Sometimes that's a solution. Sometimes that's just, you just see the victory and you can start living in the victory even before you get there. The emotions control everything. They control whether we're in addiction. You know, selfishness is just, addiction is just selfishness. It also controls whether we're in the fire. Because when you can't approach God without coming near his fire. And if you play with fire, you get in fire. Any kid who set off a bunch of fireworks on 4th of July knows that if you play with fire enough, you're going to get into fire. But this is the fire that we want. This is the fire that we're desiring. Why? Because now when I get in that fire, now my emotions are actually working for me to challenge me, to push me, to engage me so I can come and look and burn like he does. That's how we expand. That's how we grow. That's how we get to the next place and the next phase. Because see, when I begin to look, see, we can spend, here, let me just throw this one out there and then I want to turn it over for a second. But when we can spend our time thumbing through Facebook, or we can spend our time revisioning and reestablishing his testimony in us and visioning for the first time what he's taking us to. When I begin to spend time looking at where he's already been, so I solidify my victories in my heart and it establishes me and cements those things. But also when I begin to look and just, instead of thumbing through, I just look at it, thumbing through the visions of what he's going to bring before us. I see visions of this altar being filled with babies, young people, little kids. Being filled with little kids because kids are going to be genuine. Adults will come up there and act the way you want them to act. Kids are going to do what kids are going to do. But if they're up there and they're pouring their heart out on there, it's because it's real. That's what I see. And I see the whole altar being filled and adults are having to walk through here kind of like this just to try to get anything else accomplished. We're trying to pray for the rest of the people who can't even get up here. when you know that it's genuine, that God's calling the hearts. He's pulling on the heart. He's pulling on their desire to be. Because see, every one of us is built with a desire to be like Him. Every one of us has that somewhere inside us. We may not have identified it yet, but it's there. That's how emotion begins to work for us. It begins to do kingdom work. Hallelujah.